Romans chapter 7. Now this morning, we just read and we discussed what was going on, kind of the opposite of the Old Testament, where His words were against them and it was for evil because of what they have done. And He's got to do what He's got to do to the Old Testament people. And we mentioned that modern Christianity, even though they don't put the big pressure on people if God's going to get you, that's the modern Christian guys. I'm talking about the Bible-believing guys who are still what I would call modern people because they're still getting into the Great Commission and stuff. And even though they preach that God's judgment is at any time, personally, they still use all the same verses that the modern guys do, the Rick Warrens and the whole deal. It's just that the Rick Warren kind of a crowd never puts any of God's judgment on them because, A, there is none. That kind of a thing. So they don't do that. But they make it such that everybody's okay. I mean, God's grace is just there for everybody. Let's just get together and be the Christians we need to be. So the result is still the same, the works. It just happens to be that their list of works are not scriptural. They're just worldly. Just worldly standards. So there are like three different levels. And the one that we're trying to deal with here tonight is Paul's. What do the Scriptures totally say? And we talked this morning about sin. Now, before we do Romans chapter 7, we'll kind of continue where we left off. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1 just for a second. I want to make sure I made myself clear this morning. Hey, Zach. Thank you. Is that what we're supposed to say is Pop? Here we go. And 1 John chapter 3, 7, 8, 9, and 10. I guess just the whole chapter, but I don't want to make that into a sermon, but it talks in 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But that's if you walk in the light, see? If you don't walk in the light, then you won't have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will not cleanse us from all sin. And we know that's not true today. Right? So this is for those that didn't understand it this morning, this is the tribulation part of the book. This is the end of the thing before the millennium. So if that's the case, then they say if we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, it's not being recorded as sin because Christ paid for that, but it will still come up in the judgment seat. So we're not saying we don't have sin. We know that sin is in us, but we've been separated from it. And then verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and He's already done that. I mean, we're sitting here, or standing here tonight, whichever, if you truly trust in the Lord, you are forgiven. I mean, that's a given. You're forgiven. So that doesn't make sense to us today. And then if we say that we have not sinned, well, we don't say that. Sin has sinned, and we've chosen to follow it. So it seemed like real picking up on words, but it's not, because so many modern Christians and even the Bible believing crowd goes to this section and puts the guilt on you. Well, the whole thing is happening to you because you're not walking in the light. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, see, and what you find out in the tribulation, especially in Peter, that loving the brethren is essential for their salvation. When he shows up, they better not have any problems toward the brethren. It will affect whether they're with him or not. So that's how important it is to love the brethren. We just don't have to worry about paying the penalty that if we don't love the brethren, or if we have an issue with somebody, whatever, then when the Lord comes for us, it'll be for the rapture, and that won't be a problem, except it'll burn in the judgment seat because we are still told to love each other. And have charity towards each other, that type of a thing. So, I just kind of wanted to clear that up in 1 John. That's just not to us. And if somebody takes you in your Bible at school or whatever and says, well, it says in 1 John, well, then all you got to say is, yeah, but 1 John is not to us, it's to the people in the tribulation. And they'll go, what? Because it's so foreign to them. But it'll make them think. Because, really, if confessing sins would get you forgiven, then why don't we just confess our sins and be forgiven every day? And that's no different than the Catholics. I mean, that's absolutely no different. So, there's your answer. Well, that's not written to us. But tonight we're going to go back to Romans chapter 7. We're going to keep going what we talked about this morning. We started with Romans 5. Went through Romans chapter 6, which I probably still get some confusion to some of those verses. But sit back and get rid of all the stress situations or the thoughts or whatever and read a couple of verses. And those are pretty powerful verses, Romans chapter 6. Well, Romans chapter 7 and 8 is pretty good as well. So we made it as far as verse 8, for without the law, sin was dead. And we mentioned this morning, it's not because we stopped sinning, it's because we're dead to the law, so it's not sin. But there's still sin in there, sinning, and we choose to follow it. That's the difference. Now, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. See, now this is where we look to for our kids. I was alive without the law once. We understand very clearly from the Scriptures that our kids are not being held accountable to the Scriptures because they don't know. I mean, they just don't know this. They're accountable to you as a parent, but what you're basically doing is you're training your children to be accountable to you, so when they get old enough and when they die spiritually, they'll know that they'll have already had the training, you know, to be accountable to God, which means they need Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're all ready for when it happens. And if we teach them they need to be saved in the 3, 4, 5, and 6, or like we mentioned this morning, the song Washed in the Blood, we got our kids yelling, what do we yell? Yes, I am. And that's not really right. It's a scary thing. They're not saved, but see, they're not lost. They could sing, how's it go? How's the chorus thing goes? Yes, I am. Okay. Then you could say, are you accountable? You can fit all that in there. See, they're not even accountable yet. And this is where we get that. Look at before I get into reading, look at chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. Okay, so that's why there's wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. So there's no law for these little kids yet. Sin someday will revive because it's there. But it says here, for I was alive without the law once. Okay, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And somewhere along the line, that commandment's going to come. The Scriptures, the Spirit of God is going to come, and they're going to know when they died. And we can blind them into thinking that they are saved when they really haven't died. It's a hard thing to deal with, to me, unless you just simply tell them, yes, child or whatever, there will come a day when you'll know something's wrong. Well, Mom, I know something's wrong right now. Well, that's because you're unhappy with them, or they're not happy with how their parents, whether they think their parents love them or not, or they know they've done something wrong somewhere, haven't been caught yet, that type of a thing. But and you'll see why that is. I mean, this is a serious thing that takes place, and you don't want to hurry it, but see, you don't want to miss it either. It's really the time to be alert, and that's why it's so important for kids not to base the Christianity within the home only on whether you're doing right or not. There has to be a manner of life. There has to be an attitude of pleasing God, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So when it does take place, they'll know something's wrong. And that's best I could put it at this point. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now this is, again, slow reading stuff. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So we died. This is all taking place in us when this all happens. Isn't that an amazing thing? Really, when you try to grasp this thing. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, here we go. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now, you've got to read this thing about 50 times, really slowly, and I don't know how to explain it to you, but I see what it's saying. But I can't put it into my words, which I need to leave it in these words. But I would circle that verse, and that's, I got a sermon coming up here pretty soon, and you just circle this verse, and you read that verse a number of times. You read your chapters, you read what you read, but find some verses and just read them over and over and over. Was then that which is good made death unto me? In other words, is it God's fault? I mean, that kind of a deal. God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that would be the commandment, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So we're carnal. We're earthly, carnal, sold under sin. And then here's Paul's favorite, my favorite little spot here. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Because, see, why would you have to say that about in my flesh? Because who else is in us? Christ is in us. So it looks to me like he had to make that point. Because, see, if Christ is in us, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. That's not true. In me dwelleth Christ. But he says, but in my flesh. That's what he's talking about. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I mean, think of the stress that we go through, and I'm going through, not doing a very good job of it, and thinking of the Lord being there, trying to tell us to do this, and we don't. And we're reading the Scripture. He's trying to get the Scriptures to click in you, and then you don't. That's, I think that'd be stressful. But, you know, he's God. 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There it is twice. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, kids, reading through this thing, when you get older, punctuation is really important. What was the word we followed? Swoop. We'll have a new one this year. Slowly. With understanding, punctuation and expression. And this is how you have to read this stuff. And your parents will get it and they'll help you get this stuff. Take your time. Verse 20, let's do 21 again because I interrupted the thought there. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So you read that with the punctuation. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You're giving in. You're choosing to follow the sin that's there. O wretched man that I am, and this is Paul, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what he wanted. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind, I myself serve the law of God, which we'd like to do, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So what do you feed every day? Whatever you feed is what's going to win that day. It's got the more strength. And if we read and did the right thing, as often as we experience, a fleshly experience in this world, everywhere we go, being fed this or the visual this or hearing this or whatever, all that flesh we get pumped into us. Can you imagine? I'll make this sound wrong, but can you imagine how spiritual you would be if we could just do that sort of a thing? But life is life. We're down on this earth. In the last couple of days, I've been saying to myself, it is cursed. It is cursed. I have to remind myself that this is cursed. We have nice homes, nice cars, nice vans, food on the table, da-da-da-da, happy family to see, and things going on that makes you kind of not want to leave here, but you got to remind yourself, this is a cursed place. It's just cursed. And here's Paul saying, he's a wretched man. And he says, who shall deliver me from the body? He wanted out. And we know that from reading in the Philippians and that sort of a thing. Okay, so that finishes up that sort of a thing about sin, and we've got to really grasp that thing. Chapter 8. There is therefore, see, now that therefore means we understand chapter 7. Do we understand chapter 7? Maybe we should go back and read it again. Pastor, you've been reading chapter 7 for the last three sermons now. I know. Are you getting it? Kind of how you look at that. No, we're going to go on. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, just to break ranks again, go down to verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, this is what we're talking about up there. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And somebody would say, what you just did was in the flesh, and God condemns you for that. And you'll hear that in the schools and all this. That's totally where they're at with this thing. And you don't see that if you read this slowly. Back to verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. See, it's not because we're doing right all the time. It's because we're free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Let's read that again. For what the law could not do, commandments, etc., etc., in that it was weak through the flesh, because it was only as strong as a person could do it, the walk. Here we go. This is a good part. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, God sending His own Son for sin. See that there? We're putting both phrases in there for both ends there now. And because of what He did, came in the likeness of sinful flesh and came for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. How did He do that? He walked the walk perfectly. Sinlessly. He got victory over the flesh. Come on, do you think you can do that? Ever? I don't believe that. And these people out there that believe they do that, but they confess to few that they have to confess every couple months. Boy, that's being like Christ. They want to be like Christ. And like Christ was sinless. So why do they think they can be like Christ in their walk? Well, they really know they can't deep down, but they'll make their kids be sinless. And they'll whump them when they're not. You know any families like that? They believe this, but they know they can't do it. The husband and wife know they can't do it. And if they don't know they can't do it, I'd be glad to tell them, because everyone I've seen come through here can't do it. But they demand that perfection on their children. And they treat their children like the Old Testament, because this is what has to happen. So we find ourselves being flavored with that somewhere along the line in our parental disciplining today. It's been everywhere. That's how God is. Well, they've missed the most important part of God, and that's the risen Christ element. So anyway, I like this. That verse right there just tells us that He condemned sin in the flesh. That's why He had to be in the flesh. That's why it was manifested what? God is manifested in the flesh. And can you imagine? I mean, here's Christ. Everywhere he went, his thoughts, his everything. Well, he was God. Yeah, but he was in the flesh. So we don't have to say, well, yeah, we'll see, but yeah, but he was God. If I was God, I could walk down here and walk sinless too. No, because he was Son of Man and Son of God. So he did it as it was us. Sinless. And just think of that. There must have been somebody must have just irritated him in a wrong manner. I mean, it must have been somebody, something. And the Pharisees, I mean, he clobbered them, but he clobbered them scripturally, truthfully. Just told them the truth. It hit them pretty hard. But that doesn't make us wrong. So, sinless. And listen, if Christ wasn't sinless, then sin is not condemned. He has to be sinless. Sin has to be condemned. So, when we say that we've received Christ, we've received... We have received that walk imputed to us. Isn't that amazing? That takes us back to Romans chapter 4. I mean, here's your record before you got saved, and here's your record after you get saved. Here's your record 10 years later, 15 years later. And you haven't walked sinless at all. Well, it's because sin's been taken care of. Now, the things you've been doing later on in life, they'll come back to the judgment seat, but you're still clean. I think that's just amazing. That's just amazing. Three times. That's just amazing. Should we stop there? I mean, that's just amazing. Verse 4. Because it's still a colon at the end of verse 3, so we can keep going here. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Really? Sure. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How can it be fulfilled in us? It's imputed to us. Now, you would think we would at least try to walk it a little bit. Knowing, of course, that we're never going to walk it the way we ought to. And even as a pastor, I've got to realize that. We're not going to all be able to step up to the plate and do the things you need to do. So, preach it and deal with it and get off it, I guess. Just people make their choices. Well, that's still hard. But anyway. Okay, verse 5, right? You're getting that? Do you see that? Isn't that exciting? I hope you see these things. Verse 5. It's easy to get it when you say them out loud. If I get the chance to say it out loud, and I understand it, but it's not easy for me to hear somebody say it. So here we go. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's the peace. It means spiritually minded. Now, are we often carnally minded? Yes. Because we're earthly. We work. We get these things that happen to us. It takes us of our peace. Robs us of our peace. There are people on this earth that can handle hard things, and have talking about Louis, who you mentioned, their family there. There are some people that can take these things well. There's lost people that can take life on earth very well. How it deals. I guess you're finding out. Maybe I already always knew this. I don't do things well. Apparently, stress just has never been my middle name. I've never been able to handle that. That's why even you mentioned that pump thing. Over to playing the piano, I'm starting to sweat because of the pump thing is leaking or the pressure bladder or something is leaking or whatever. Why can't I do stuff? I have no idea. It's starting to bug me though. See, that bugs me too. The fact I'm bugged easily bugs me. And then that bugs me that I'm bugged easily. Okay. Do I have to do another one? That covers it, right? That covers it, okay. So I'm bugged that covers it, because if it covers it, I should be able to deal with it. There had to be one more there. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God. for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we can even try earthly, and we can't even do that. We can't even be... It takes Christ in us, in this King James Bible, to follow this thing, to have that spiritual mind. If you stay on things spiritually, you'll have life and peace. Now, this whole sermon, this morning and tonight, not really a sermon, but this whole thing in Romans chapter 6, 5, 6, 7, and 8, is because this is where I went to last night for peace. So there's got to be someplace in here. That's what the Bible says, for peace. And I would read Ephesians to you tonight too, because Ephesians is very peaceful to me. I like Ephesians and Philippians and those things. But no, this Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, you get that critter down right there about the sin and about the life and the judgment seat coming up and the works and Christ, His righteousness being imputed to us in Romans chapter 4, that helped me a lot until 3 o'clock, and then it didn't help me at 3 o'clock because I noticed my pills were running low, so then I forgot about Romans 5, 6, 7, 8 for a little while. Isn't that how we are? Carnally minded. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God. It's an enemy. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, that's the carnal, unsaved person, cannot please God. Because he says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Okay, so that makes it so we're not going to worry about verse 8. 10. And if Christ be in you, okay, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, do you see why there has to be a spiritual circumcision there? There has to be, to separate those two. Okay? But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's good. So when we die, we go on. I was happy to think of that. That was kind of nice. You know. Therefore, brethren, here's that therefore. You got to understand up to this point now. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So I guess if a guy wants to take that's exactly what it says, if you've never done anything wrong, I guess, apparently you wouldn't die. Isn't that what that would mean? From the start. I mean, from the moment you die. Oh, wait a minute, you just died because the sin revived. How do you keep that sin from reviving? At the very beginning, when you're a child or young adult or whatever, how do you do that? Don't we try really hard as parents? We try so hard to have our kids do good and do right, do good and do right, and to do good, to do good, and to do good. Do you see the battle you're fighting? Somewhere along those all those years of our kids obeying and doing good, somewhere they die in there. And a parent is concerned that they never die. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We're concerned that they never die because we never want them to die. We want them always to do good. But there's going to come a time that they're going to fight something. They're going to fight that thing. They're going to die spiritually. See what I'm saying? I mean, that's kind of it's a battle there. You really want them to do right all their life from the beginning. But somewhere in there, they've got to die. Sin is going to revive and something's going to happen. It's going to click. Okay. 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And here I'm fearing things. Do you fear things? We do. This, because this is the body of this death, Paul says. We're still in this thing. And we can let those things get to us. I can. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now we've come to realize that that Spirit beareth witness with us as we read the King James Bible. There's a whole other sermon there, but that's how that fits in there. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. That's a big if, isn't it, there? There's a big if in there. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How many have that verse marked? I bet you do. That's just a reminder verse. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God. You've been led by the Spirit of God, and you're led by the Spirit of God by this Bible. So it says right there, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's a great day coming. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And what are some people doing? They're in pain. If you think about our church family, health-wise, I mean, there's earthquakes all over this room. Everybody's got some travailing and some pains and some aches. It's really hard. That's why I got to quit whining to you folks, because you got stuff worse than me. I just can't get over it. You have. It seems like that's the issue. Okay, 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And in so many ways today, we are so comfortable that we're not even waiting for the redemption of our body. We're happy down here. And honestly, I don't want to die. I don't want to. I don't want to leave the family, the kids, or the church, or whatever. I don't want to do that yet. Does it mean that much to me as compared to a redeemed body? Set your affection on things above. I set a lot of affection on things down here. Well, I don't want to just be... It's tough, isn't it? You have no desire to go anywhere. I mean, you want to be with the Lord, have body redeemed, and be with Him, and the whole all thing, all. It's not just playing around on a harp or anything like that. There's a whole world there that's going to be taking place. Wow. Millennium and all that. Coming back with Him and all that kind of stuff. But we don't think of that. We think of what's right here. No, I'm still not. But our body does groan. Have you heard them? Yeah, you know. Just when you think you kind of got everything going smooth, something just happens to your body. And apparently I'm not good with a falling apart body. Not that I ever thought it was a good one ever anyway, but it's not, it's different. For ye are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's good. Very good. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Yes, I do. No, we don't. Why would you say that you don't? Because the Scriptures remind me that we don't. I know what I've been praying for, but He knows. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So if they cannot be uttered, don't utter them. In the Pentecostal churches. Don't be trying to utter something that cannot be uttered. Doesn't that make sense right there? And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know this, right? Doesn't mean individual things are going to be always working together. It means all things work together. It's a joint effort there. For good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we're not talking about predestination there. We won't even get into that. But that was His plan from the beginning. Doesn't mean that He picked every one of them and made them, chose them. For whom He did foreknow, He knew foretime, ahead of time, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That was the plan from the start. Not who they are, but that was the plan. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. All sorts of different studies in there. What shall we then say to these things? Okay, here's the answer. If God be for us, who can be against us? We really have to take that to heart, don't we? We really do. I mean, we really do. If God be for us, who can be against us? And God is for us. He is so for us that He took care of sin and walked the walk and got sin condemned in the flesh and imputed that record of sinlessness to us. So if God is for us, who can be against us? Okay, so then, Pastor, relax, right? Wretched body that I've got. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I mean, He gave up His Son, His only begotten Son. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Two for one. Right? You got the Spirit of God up there in verse 27. And you got Him also. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, kidney stones, arthritis, panic attacks? Why do we feel like we do sometimes? You know? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It's the only time you'll hear Paul mention the word sheep, if I remember this correctly, and that's not referring to us as Jews, it's just sheep for the slaughter. And I suppose just about everybody in here has probably got a chance to watch a sheep go to slaughter, right? Was that last year we got to go down there and watch all that stuff? That's just how it is. Sheep are probably in the front of the barn if they're having a good time being a sheep, if you can be fun when you're a sheep, I guess. And they're walking this little gate thinking, that is kind of fun in there, what's going on in there? Go, whoa, that doesn't look good. And before they know it, they're sliding out the back. I'm thinking of the shaving thing, aren't I? Yeah, you walk them into some little thing. How do they kill a sheep? They slice them or they shoot them? They slice them, right? You want a necklace? You want a brand new necklace? Look, there it is. Whatever. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. There's where we're supposed to get our conquering. Don't look at me that way. That's where we're supposed to get our victory. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, stop there and look at verse 39, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. So instead of reading the whole list, I just saw that. Look at where it says that neither death shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Life shall not be able to separate us from the love of God. Isn't that amazing? Life. Day-to-day life. Gets us to sometimes think that we could be separated from God. And He says, no, even life can't separate us. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, or depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is not going to happen. So why do we let it happen? If we do, I know somebody who does, but it's probably a shared disappointment here in ourselves. Because there's sin inside there. And like Paul says, serve with a mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But fortunately, we're dead to the law of sin. So it's not recorded. And that should be able to perk us when we think things are rough, because they're not rough. But we find ourselves still thinking like the Great Commission modern Christian. You know, I just haven't done everything right. Well, there's no law there to deal with. There's no law, there's no transgression. Relax. Then go back to chapter 6, read the whole thing over again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Takes you right back to that same question. And there is the answer, why not? But if you do, grace. Well, then why don't we? What? Back to chapter 6 again. Life is just a cycle of chapter 6, 7, 8, 6, 7, 8, 6, 7, 8, until you really start to get it. And how do you teach that to your children? Yeah, it's kind of difficult. But don't worry about your children until you can get it. It's easier to teach your children if you study your lesson plans. Isn't that right, mothers? If you got lesson plans and you studied them, you can teach them a whole lot better than winging it because you were too busy. There you go, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8.